Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past week, a friend of mine who is a pastor at a Lutheran church in the East Hills of Pittsburgh posted on her Facebook page that her congregation had solved the quandary of how to have funeral dinners in the time of COVID. "We've decided to do it Primanti style," she said, which for those of you who are zooming in from places outside of southwestern Pennsylvania, let me just say Primanti's is a local chain that serves sandwiches Pittsburgh style, which means the fries go on the sandwich. Anyway, so she said, "This means for us, ham off the bone, scalloped potatoes and green beans on breadworks bread, served with an au jus of Turner's iced tea." And voila, funeral dinner to go. So folks started writing in with their local variation, and I commented, of course, that the Butler funeral dinner sandwich would replace ham off the bone with Brosie's ham loaf, and that the Turner's iced tea would have to be Marburger's. And we all had a good laugh. You know, the kind of laugh you have anyway when you found the one kernel of humor in a heap of sorrow. Or what the group over the Rhine calls the laugh of recognition, when you laugh, but you kind of feel like dying. Because grief is hard. And grief in this time, in which we have been robbed with rituals to help with the grief, seems even more cruel. And those of you who have had to bear that particular cruelty over these last few months know this well. Grief without gatherings. Grief without reunions. Grief without hugs. Or grief with all of these things, but also risk. Grief without dinners, which assure families of community support, and which testify to the resurrection feast that God is preparing for us. Grief without places to go to release its pressure and relieve its burden. On the calendar, the Christian calendar, the Day of All Saints offers every single year the opportunity to name before God and before others the reality of grief by naming those who have died. It's true every year, but it somehow feels especially poignant this year. In a world that tries to deal with death by denying it, a world that covers up its ears when it hears that the bereaved are still sad months later, a world that sometimes tries to deny the reality of what microbes can do by just acting as if they did not exist, All Saints offers us a gift. It offers the permission to keep on grieving. It offers the opportunity to name death and its reality in the face, to name death and its reality, and to look it in the face. Not because these are fun things to do, but because All Saints holds out to us a greater hope and a greater light, the victory of Jesus Christ over death, and the eternal reality of the communion of saints. Today, in this cultural moment in which gathering in person carries risk, All Saints teaches us that the one gathering that can truly bring hope to us is held safe for us and for our blessed dead in Jesus Christ, within the kingdom of God. And our first reading today gives us a glimpse of that gathering. Our first reading from Revelation is a portion of a vision given to a man named John of Patmos. We call this vision Revelation. It is the last book in the Bible, but we sometimes forget to whom it was given. John of Patmos was a man who was held in prison, persecuted, isolated for his faith. You might say that he had social or physical distancing forced on him. On Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, he was in his cell without consolation of community or friends. But the first chapter of Revelation testifies he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And despite his isolation, and despite the distance to other bodies, God, through the Spirit, gave John a glimpse of another reality and of life in the divine dimension. What did he see? A great multitude that no one could count. A gathering of all tribes and nations and languages. What did John hear? Singing, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen, they sang with palm branches in their hands. What did John learn? John learned that even when there is physical distance, whether created by prison or created by death, or we should say created by pandemic, there is still communion. Where there is social distance here on earth, created by differences of tribe or nation or language, there is in heaven still community. Around the throne and the Lamb are a multitude that no one can count. Those who have found their hope in Jesus, who have washed their robes in his blood, which is a strange way of saying, in the dimension of the kingdom, there is a gathering in which the only thing that matters is the self-giving love of our crucified and risen Savior. And this vision is consolation for us this day, when singing has become something of a matter of smoke and mirrors. Those at home on Zoom can sing, those of us in the building are not. Heaven is singing. When some have gone before us, have now died, and some are still here on earth, there is still a community. Some see God face to face. They see God as God is. Some of us see God only masked in the waters of baptism, in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, in the weak words of Scripture. But Christ, who sees them, sees also us. His presence is real there and here. It's in him that we are united. Here he is, come down to heaven for us. Through him, he is gathering us with all those who have gone before us. He is the true meeting place, the true gathering. And as John of Patmos learned and testified, there is nothing that will stop his Spirit from creating that gathering. No prison bar, no pandemic. If in these days you have found yourself carrying and a special burden of grief. And if you want to know what God thinks about that, if you want to know what hope God has in store for you, imagine yourself in prison with John and listen and watch for John's testimony. There is a multitude. There is a song. There is a gathering that does not ignore death but has overcome it. There is, with this Lamb, peace. Amen.